You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today is the feast of our Lord's Trinity, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On this day, and most days when we are talking about the Holy Trinity, people like to use illustrations to make the mystery of the Holy Trinity more understandable. So we have an apple which has its skin, its flesh, its core, three things but one apple. St. Patrick used the shamrock. It has three leaves but one plant. There's water, which has three substances, can be ice, water, or steam. Three states, one substance. I mean, there are others, some heretical, that deny the Holy Trinity, even though the person doesn't know that he is, as noted by the various heresies throughout the Christian church. So I'm not really inclined on this day, or any other day, mind you, to think that any symbol can help us understand the Holy Trinity. For how this inner Trinitarian relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually is not something that we can understand, but is something that we simply confess and believe. For even the angels, we are told, who unceasingly behold this inner Trinitarian relationship with delight, mind you, it is unfathomable to them. And as Luther quips, all who have tried to comprehend the inner Trinitarian relationship by their reason have broken their neck in trying to do so. One thing is clear. God is not a piece of fruit. God is not a flower. God is not a plant. God is not any other sort of symbol or diagram or illustration. He's not even a doctrine. For while the Athanasian Creed, as you just confessed, quite literally pushes the limits of what we can say about God to the furthest degree, this, however, is the faith, the Catholic faith. Not to be confused with Roman, because it is very unfortunate that Catholic and Roman got sandwiched together. For Catholic simply means according to the whole. The universal Christian faith is what that is referring to, not the Roman Catholic Church. But this faith teaches, this faith here stands firm. This Christian faith is grounded in the Holy Scriptures. So that person who does not want to believe in the Holy Scripture and runs after reason, trying to understand the Trinity, then let him run. Let him run after his reason. But know that this is a matter of either believing or being lost. For anyone who desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity, as you have confessed. For though we do not understand the Holy Trinity, we confess its eternal truths. We cannot escape the Holy Trinity. And this is most notably pointed out to you today by Isaiah. He found out he could not escape the Holy Trinity. Isaiah was in the temple. He had been there many times before. But this day, however, was different in this sense. His eyes were opened and he saw God as he really was in the temple. He saw God. And of course, the temple didn't contain God. For Solomon, who had built the temple, reminded us that God was not contained by the temple. God cannot be contained by heaven and earth. let alone an earthly temple of brick and mortar. Yet, we know that God chose to dwell in the temple, and that the hem of his robe filled the entire temple. And then we are told that Isaiah sees these creatures. Literally, these are burning ones. They are on fire, and they have six wings, and they're covering their feet and their faces, and they're flying around. And they're calling forth, back and forth, to each one another, and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, is the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of heavenly hosts or armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in the midst of these trembling foundations of the earth and the smoke, Isaiah knows in that moment that he cannot escape God. Like the psalmist says, "Where can I go that I would flee from your presence? If I go up, you are there. If I go down, you are there. You are there. North, south, east, west, it doesn't matter. The whole earth is full of God's glory." But Isaiah recognizes what this means for him and what this means for us. He says, "Woe is me, not just simply I am lost, but I am undone," literally. That is, I am a sinner. I am undone by what I have done, and I cannot undo it. Therefore, I am dead in the presence of this Almighty God. I am unclean, my lips are unclean, and I live amongst the people who have the same lips as I do. And what is worse is that my own eyes have seen this King, this Lord of the heavenly armies, of the heavenly hosts. You see, Isaiah knows, if you will, that when we consider the Trinity and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that such reflection can only really blossom in a person or in us when we realize the enormity of what is being attempted and our place, coram Deo, that is, before God. You might think about this, that human beings can only speak safely about God from their knees. That is to say, we are to remember who we are and to whose presence we come into every time we come into this place. And that we do so with a contrite heart and with a holy reverence. For Isaiah knows full well what is the only thing that can happen to a sinner in the presence of God. That is death. The wages of sin is death. And there is no more time before God to make it right. There's no more time to put it off and then try and make it right. And there is certainly no escape. All that Isaiah is and all that he has done in his body cannot be undone. So therefore, as he says, "I am undone," but he is undone by God's holiness. For anyone who wants to come into the presence of God as he is, anyone who wants to see the uncovered face of God apart from Christ is simply fooling himself, because there is only death that way before God. Do know very clearly that God does not dispute Isaiah's confession. He doesn't say to Isaiah, "Isaiah, it's okay, don't worry about it, you're not that bad." No, you're overreacting. No, you know what? I'm really not that mad regarding your sin. No. Instead, one of these burning creatures that's flying around from God's presence comes down and takes with tongs from the altar of sacrifice and puts it in his hands and places it on Isaiah's lips, his mouth. And he says, "Behold," or "see," this has touched your unclean lips. Your sin is covered. That is, God refuses to look at it. And not only that, your guilt, that which Satan uses, is paid for. That is, it's atoned. This word is literally a word of resurrection to Isaiah. Sin is done with. The law can no longer accuse him. And then what is death? Where is its sting? Where is its victory? It has none. And now, as Luther would put it, Isaiah is much more courageous after he is risen from the dead. Now he says, "Here am I, send me. No longer woe am I. No longer I'm undone. No longer I'm a sinful man. No, send me." Now he is willing, as you read on in the text, now he is willing to go speak to the people of Israel that which they do not want to hear, and that which will make things not better, but worse. He will go and he will speak to Israel, and he will make their eyes blind and their ears swollen. They will not hear, they will not see, they will not understand, because they are as dead as Isaiah was. And you can't be any deader, it's not a word I don't think, than dead. But then Isaiah asks a very important question. How long, O Lord, is this going to be the case? And then God says even worse. Until there is nothing left. Until everything is laid waste. Until everything that they fear, love, and trust in is dead and gone. So that they have no one to trust in and love and fear but me, God says. Until there is that last important phrase, until there is a single stump. And in that stump is hope. Because the holy seed is the stump, as the text tells you. God is going to deal with the world in a new way, not just in terms of the law, but also in terms of the gospel. That after death will come resurrection. That after devastation will come restoration. That after killing, there will be making alive. And this will all be done by the singular promise of this holy seed, to which you cannot else but refer to as being the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, the promised Christ. It seems a rather flimsy and incomprehensible basis for hope. But there it is. Flimsy, incomprehensible, this seed, like the teaching of the Holy Trinity, is the carrier and bringer of hope. Because as long as we only have holy, 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 we really have nothing but death. The whole earth is full of God's glory, and there is no escape for us sinners. You cannot escape this God because He is everywhere, and that God is everywhere is really not good news. Because you know that that means that He is just as much in that tranquil lake as He is in the typhoon. And He's just as much in that calm breeze as He is in the tornado. And he's just as much in the nice solid ground we build our houses on and the earthquakes that swallow them up. There's only one thing can happen to the sinner in the presence of God apart from Christ, and that is death. But sometimes I know that we think this, as I certainly do, that my sins are not so bad as to deserve death. Well, let's see. When the Son of God is born into the world, among us, sinful, unclean-lipped people, what does he do? He takes your sin upon himself, and then he continues to take it, and he takes it again and again and again and again. And he takes it until he is completely indistinguishable from any other sinner. Isaiah would say later that when we looked upon him, we would see no beauty in him. For that is, to look upon him on the cross is to see him as just as any other criminal with sin. He not only takes our sin, he becomes our sin for us, who yet knew no sin. There is a great mystery for you. For there is only one thing that can happen in the presence of God when a sinner enters it. He must die. Jesus must die. He is undone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Another mystery. But these mysteries, otherwise known as perhaps sacraments, reveal to you the grace of God, because this man is also true God. And that is the heart of the Holy Trinity. If you want to remember one thing, the heart of the Holy Trinity is mercy and the cleansing of our sin. Because before it was only holy, holy, holy. But now, because of Christ and his death and his resurrection, we get to sing in the presence of God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he comes, you see, through a word of a messenger who brings this word that raises you from the dead. And that word is the sacrament. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. These things are given to you for the forgiveness of your sins. This coal of mine, this flesh from my altar of sacrifice, has touched your lips. Your sin is forgiven. God refuses to look at any of it. And your guilt is atoned for. It is gone. Your uncleanness, your unholiness, your unchastity, all of it is gone. And Jesus gives himself to you instead of that. You have now nothing to fear of sin, death, and the devil, even your own sinful flesh. Sin is gone, for it has been atoned for. The law cannot accuse you, for Christ has fulfilled it in his flesh. And now you have died and risen with Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now you can be a more courageous man or woman who has risen from the dead. Now you can do what the Lord has given you to do, even though you live amongst the people of unclean lips. Because regardless of the outcome, regardless of who hears you or what they think about you, you can go and do what the Lord has given you to do. Because you need no reward. You need no works. You need nothing to justify you, because you've already been justified. And there is no reward to gain in this life. It's already been gained by Christ. This body, this blood, from the altar of Christ's sacrifice, has touched your lips. You're free. You're forgiven forever and alive in Christ. That is the work of the Holy Trinity. So indeed, blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we give glory to Him precisely because He has had mercy on us. In the name of Jesus, amen.